Have you ever thought about what a small little speck you are in this universe? It's kind of bad to think about how small we are, but reality is. And we've developed this Hubble telescope. Scientists cannot see the end of the universe. They estimate that there are 100 to 300 billion galaxies in the universe. And we are in one of those galaxies, and in our galaxy there are between 200 and 400 billion stars. Now, I don't know what government contract gets somebody to count how many those are, but 200 to 400 billion stars, and we are revolving around one of those stars on one of the planets, on one of the continents of one of those planets, in one of the countries that divides up that continent, in one of the states that divides up that country, and in one of the cities that divides up that state, in one of the buildings of all of the buildings there are in this city. And you're just one person among all the other people that are here. I mean, we are this little speck. Do you ever feel that? That you, even when you're looking at just the vast sea of humanity, that do you ever feel alone? You ever feel insignificant? You ever feel unimportant? I would like for us in our lesson this morning to examine the 139th Psalm. If you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to open them up. The 139th Psalm was written by David about a God who knows us and who is ever present. Because the fact is, we have this vast universe, but this universe is nothing in comparison to our spiritual relationship with God. Because all of this universe is only for a time. All of this universe is going to be destroyed. All of it is going to be gone on the day of judgment. But you're not, and I'm not. We'll be standing before God. We are vitally important to God. He is interested in us. And the psalm writer here, David, articulates what God is to us and what it meant to him. And I would like for us to examine that this morning. First of all, he talks about that God knows each one of us. Let's begin in verse 1. We'll read 1 through 6. Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. He diagrams the care that God has for us, the knowledge that God has for us. He says again in verse 1, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. It is not that God has kind of gotten everything started and he's sitting off and just kind of letting the universe go and letting us as people go and maybe sometime he might visit us. No, God is intimately involved in the lives of each one of us. He's active in our lives. I remember several years ago now, I was in Mena, Arkansas, and for the first time I went into a chicken house. I'm not talking about a chicken coop, I'm talking about a chicken house. 20 to 30,000 chicks running around. And I imagined myself, what if I was the owner of those chicken houses? How well would I know each of those 20 or 30,000 chicks? Especially knowing that they're going to cycle out. I think he kept them for 6 weeks or something, and then they went to another house, and he got another set of chicks, and then they cycled out after another 6 weeks. How well would I know each one? How well would I care to know each one of those little insignificant little chicks? Well, you imagine billions of people on the earth cycling through this planet. And yet David says, you've searched me and you've known me. He knows our actions. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. When I go jogging in the morning, he knows about that and is with me at that time. When I eat my breakfast, when I lay my head down at night, when whatever I do, wherever I go, God knows. He knows me. He's active in my life. He not only understands or sees my actions, but he's able to see inside of my mind. It says that he knows you understand my thought afar off. Well, perhaps it means that God is a long way away and he's comprehending my thought afar off. But I think more likely it is as I'm beginning to think of my thought, God already knows the completion of that thought. God knows when I'm thinking about my neighbor, my friend. He knows when I'm thinking about him, my God, or my wife or my children, or whatever is passing through my mind. If I'm thinking about politics, if I'm thinking about football, whatever I'm thinking about, God knows those thoughts. He knows me so well. He knows me so intimately. He says in verse 4, "For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether." God knows what we say in life. Those words of encouragement that we give, those words when we're gossiping, those words when we're discouraging someone, those words when we are trying to help someone, those words when we are proclaiming His name, those words when we are praying to Him. God knows all of our words altogether. He has complete understanding of our intentions as well as the words that we have. "You have hedged me before and behind and laid your hand on me." This is why God knows us so well. His hand is there, a figure of speech talking about the guidance of God, talking about the care of God. God is in heaven. God is a great being. God is a powerful being. But He reaches down to us as human beings. He reaches down to us as individuals. He knows us. He cares about us. And He is with us in the good times as well as the bad. The wicked, how does the wicked see this knowledge of God? I think they see it as an irritation. This is oppressive. This is spying. God is this ogre up in heaven, and He knows everything. And that's a bad thing because I don't like to be known. I don't want my thoughts to be known. I don't want all my actions, all my words to be known. I don't want the hand of God anywhere around me because I am doing what I want to do. Yes, we want to have secret things, not just from God, but from other people. We don't want them to know our business. We don't want them to know our thoughts. We don't want them to know all of our actions and our words because we are our own person and there are things that we don't want anyone else to know about. But God does know. In fact, in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, you might keep your finger in in Psalm 139, because we're coming right back, but in the Hebrew writer, talking about the Word of God and then talking about God Himself, says in chapter 4 and verse 12 and 13 of Hebrews, "For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of the soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is the discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. There is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him whom we must give an account." Not the Word of God as ink on a piece of paper, but it is God's instrument. God knows us. God can divide the difference between our intents and our thoughts. No creature is hidden from His sight. To those that are wicked, those who are doing evil, this is troubling. It brings about fear in their life. It is oppressive to them. But to those of us who are righteous, as He says in verse 6, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it." Why would God care enough about me to know me so well. Look back at the 8th Psalm, another psalm that is written by David where he expresses a similar idea. In the 8th Psalm, we'll pick up the reading here in verse 3. When he says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands and put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea." Yes, we are not the prettiest creatures that God has created. We're not the biggest. We're not the strongest. We're not the Why does God consider us? Why is He placed within us a spirit? Why has He placed us to have dominion over all things? David says it's too wonderful for me. I cannot grasp why this infinite God would be concerned about us. But the fact is, He is concerned about us. The fact is, He is active in knowing us. The fact is, He is this God that reaches down with His hand and is and cares about us. God does know us. Well, there's another idea that is wonderful to David, and that is that God is present with each of us at all times. He says in verse 7, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence?" I don't think David does want to get away from God. I don't think he is trying to hide from God. It's a hypothetical that he's rhetorical question. You cannot get away from the Spirit of God. You cannot flee from the presence of God, because God is everywhere. It is foolish for us to try. He says in verse 8 and 9, "If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell," or Sheol, the place of the dead, "behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea," distance cannot separate between us and God. If we got on a plane and we quickly flew to California, is God there? If we went to the Kwajalein Islands, way out somewhere in the Pacific, can we get away from God? If we went to China, if we went to India, if we went anywhere on the globe, if we were able to traverse Mount Everest and go up to the top of the world, God is there. If we went to the bottom of the sea, have you ever seen those robotic submarines that go down to the bottom of the sea so deep that there's not even any light that has penetrated through the waters? God is there. There is nowhere we can go, because God is not a physical being that is limited by this physical space and time. God is everywhere. He says in verse 10, "Even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me." Second time, David talks about the hand of God. This figure of speech talking about God's care and God's concern and God reaching down to us. Not that we are only searching after God, not only that we want to reach up to God, which is really impossible for us to do ultimately, but God, in His grace and His love and His mercy, reaches down to us in this figure of speech. His hand, yes, His right hand is there with us. "If I say," in verse 11, "surely the darkness shall fall upon me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you." Even the darkness cannot hide us from God. There is a sense of insecurity within humans with darkness. There is a sense of secrecy within humans of darkness. But David recognizes not with God. Darkness cannot hide us from God. And so he even uses an illustration in the next verses 13 beginning. For you formed my inner parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance, yet being unformed. And in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. Even before David was born, even when he was in his mother's womb, even when he was there, God knew him. He knew the days that would come for David. And David felt a great deal of comfort in this. God is like the potter that knows his pot so well. God is like the machinist that knows his tool so well. God is like the artist who knows his painting so well. God is like the parent who knows his child so well. God knows us, David says, even when we are in the womb of our mother. Because God is everywhere. God is active in our lives. What does that do to the wicked individual? The individual that does not want to please God. Well, remember what happened to Jonah in the first chapter of Jonah. God told Jonah to go to Nineveh, and there he was to preach to the people and tell them that they needed to repent, and Jonah did not want to go. So notice what the text tells us here in Jonah chapter 1 and verse 3. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Can you do that? What was Jonah thinking? Here I am in Israel, God is here, I'm going to go to Tarshish and I'm going to flee from the presence of God. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Well, you know what happens when he's in the ship. There is this great tumult that arises, this great storm that is caused by God. And the sailors became afraid, and he described to them, Jonah does, what happens. Notice verse 10. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. How'd that work for him? How'd that work for Jonah? I've got a responsibility given to me by God and I don't want to do it, so I'm gonna flee from the presence of God. God's not going to be able to find me. I'm going to be able to go to a place where I'm going to flee my responsibility and God can't do anything to me there. Didn't work too good for him, did it? He ended up in the belly of a whale for 3 days and nights before he was vomited up on dry land. And then he had to go and do what he was supposed to do in the first place. How about in the book of Revelation? A book that talks about, I think, the destruction of Rome, but illustrates the destruction that's going to come, that has come in the judgment of God, that will come in the judgment of God, particularly on the judgment day. Here in the book of Revelation, in the sixth chapter, we have this image of what's going to happen when the sixth seal is open. It says in verse 12. And we'll pick up the reading here in verse 14. The sky receded as a scroll as it rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. The kings of the earth, the great men, rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks and the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall up, fall on us. Hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." How will that happen in the Roman Empire? Were they able to flee from the wrath of God? Were they able to hide from the presence of God? No, the wicked are not going to be able to flee from the presence of God. And to them, it's going to bring about a sense of fear. They want to stay in the darkness. They want to be in an obscure place. Why is it that the bars are so dark? Why is it that the honky-tonks and the clubs are so dark? Why is it that young people, and sometimes not so young people, go out in some remote area at night and they go in the back seat of their car? Why do they do that? Because they want to hide. They want to do something in the dark because God can't see them in the dark, right? That's not true. You cannot flee from the presence of God. And to the wicked, that is oppressive. To the wicked, that is God spying on them and finding out all of their secrets. But the reaction of the righteous, as David said in verse 10, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. He said in verse 14, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. He said in verse 17, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. God says, I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you. That's the reason why we can be content in a world of material abundance. No matter what we have, we can be satisfied. That's the reason why we can have peace of mind in a world that seeks to disturb us spiritually, disturb us on the inside. We can have peace knowing that the grace of God has cleansed us of our sins and we are right in a relationship with Him. We are never alone. We should never think that no one cares because God is there. Yes, God is here. God is ever present. Well, David has three reactions to that in the psalm. First, in Psalm 139, we pick up in verse 17. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. This relationship that David had with God, he valued greatly. He was not trying to hide from God. He was not trying to run from God. He ran back to God. He reached up to God. He let the hand of God guide him and guard him and care for him in his life. Yes, it is true that God created all of the heavens and the earth. But He has also made me. And He's made you. Yes, it's true that Jesus came to die for all of the sins of mankind. But He came to die for your sins and for my sins. Yes, it's true that God has this plan, God has this thought to save mankind from his sin, from the foundation of the world. But yes, God has had thoughts for me and for you to save us since the foundation of the world. David recognized this, and David treasured this. Yes, we have a responsibility to this world. Yes, we have a responsibility to the church. But our base responsibility, our base relationship in this world is our relationship with our God. Sometimes people think, well, I'm going to quit the church. When in actuality, what they're doing is quitting on the basic relationship that gives them identity, that gives them security in this life. David valued the relationship that God would have with him and that he reciprocated with his God. David also made the enemies of God his own enemies. So we continue in verse 19. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men, for they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? Do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with the perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Remember when Jesus was on the earth, he went into the temple and saw that they had made the house of God a house of merchandise. And he took cords and he drove out those money changers. He was angry with the enemies of God. And there is a verse that is quoted. It is quoted from the 69th Psalm that, for zeal for your house has eaten me up. That was a psalm that was written by David. Yes, when you were an enemy of God, yes, when you took advantage of the religion of God, the house of God, it made David mad, it made Jesus mad, it makes us angry. We take upon the thoughts, the friends, the enemies of God. We don't laugh at sin. We don't take pleasure in evil in the world. If it insults my God, then it insults me, David says. And the third attitude that David had as a result of this understanding of the knowing and ever-present God was, I welcome it, David said. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me. Know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Very similar to how he began this psalm. When he speaks in the past tense, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. And talked about the knowing of God. And talked about the ever-presence of God in his life. But at the end of the psalm, David says, bring it on even more. Continue to do so. Continue to search me. Continue to examine me. Because that searching, that care of God, is something that he longed for. He wanted to be important to God. Because if he was important in the eyes of God, he was important in this universe. He was important in this sea of humanity. Because he was important in something that was going to last for eternity. This world is going to end, but our relationship with God is going to continue. David wanted God to examine him because the fact is, we don't always see ourselves as we are. Our perception of ourselves sometimes is clouded. Our knowledge of what is right and wrong is sometimes incomplete. Our wisdom of how that needs to be applied is not to its fullest extent. There are things that we need to know about ourselves that we simply have not learned as yet. David wanted to be right in the eyes of God. David wanted to maintain this relationship with God. And he knew that God was concerned about what is right. And so David said, if there's anything wrong in me at all, anything of any evil, any slight, any color of evil, search me and find that and help me to overcome that. And that should be the attitude of all of us. We don't want to hide our sins from God. We want God to expose them. Because anything that will come between us and our God is something that is a stumbling block in our relationship. And we want that gone. So God, search me and try me. And if there is any wicked in me, lead me. Help me to change. Lead me in the way everlasting. Have you ever felt small? Have you ever felt unimportant? Have you ever felt like you're just invisible in the midst of a sea of humanity? I would encourage you to take some time this week and read and meditate on the 139th Psalm. See what David saw. Understand what David understood and make it your own so that you can deepen this relationship that you have with God. So that it can give you identity, so that it can give you peace, so that it can give you a contentment. Or perhaps you might be in the audience this morning and say, I don't like it that God knows me so well. I don't like it that God knows all of my thoughts and my actions, all of my words. Well, you need to deal with that because God does know them. But he does not know them to be intrusive. He does not know them to be oppressive. He knows them to set you free. Because he's given us Jesus Christ. Because in Jesus Christ, we can be forgiven of those thoughts we shouldn't have thought. Those words we shouldn't have said. Those actions we shouldn't have been involved with. God knows us so that he can help us to be the best individuals that we can be. Not the biggest, the strongest animal here on the earth, but the greatest son or daughter of God that we can be throughout eternity. If you're not a Christian, we would encourage you to acknowledge this God who wants to have a relationship with you and come to him this morning. If you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, willing to change your life, repent of your sins, confess his name, and be baptized to begin this life, letting God discover you as you discover God. We would encourage you to do so this morning. If you are, for some reason, involved with sin, God knows about it. Change. Follow that way of everlasting. We'd encourage you to come while we stand and sing.